Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, and in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Wow. What a passage of scripture for us to unpack in a few minutes. These 14 verses in Romans chapter 6 seem to have it all. We've got baptism, we've got death, resurrection, grace, sin, slavery, power. It's got it all. And all of it is underpinned by Jesus. Now, as I read the opening verse of this passage in preparation for this morning, I was drawn to the rhetorical question that Paul asks in relation to sinning. And I drew a comparison to something that I've recently taken up in my life. Running. But you're all a bit worried about what I was going to say then. Paul asks if we should go on sinning so that grace may increase. And I find myself in a similar quandary now that I've started running. Does running, and therefore more exercise in my life, mean that I can now eat more cake? Now, the answer to Paul's question is a definitive no. And the answer to my question, if I want running to have the positive impact in my life I want it to, then the answer is also no. Now, I can explain my answer through the medium of calories burned and calories gained. But the reason for Paul's answer is a little bit more complicated than that. And this morning, we're going to unpack why his answer was also no. So where we arrive in this passage, at the start of chapter 6, Paul is trying to refute the idea to the Romans that because God forgives, they therefore can do what they please. The Romans want to do as they please because they know that God has forgiven them. And this is the context we find these opening rhetorical questions. And we find Paul's exclamation in response to his own rhetorical question in verse 2 of, by no means. It's not just a simple no, it's a, by no means should you keep on sinning so that grace may increase. And the explanation for why this is the case is found in verse 3. And comes through a reminder to those who have been baptized in Christ Jesus of what their baptism means. It's through this passage that Paul explains what their, and in turn our, baptism means. And we can break this down into three parts. And if we use the symbolism of a full immersion baptism, as we're going to see later on this morning, we see that we go down in Christ, we rise in Christ, and then we step out of the pool with Christ. So what does it mean for us to go down with Christ? Or as verse 4 from Romans 6 says, what does it mean for us to be buried with him through baptism into death? When Jesus died, he took on the cross the sin of the whole world. When we are buried with him in baptism, when we go down with him in baptism, we acknowledge that he died for our sins. That means our old life of sin, before we knew Jesus, is done for. In verse 6, Paul talks about the fact that our self was crucified with him. The body ruled by sin might be done away with. Meaning our sinful bodies are dead. By our unity with Christ, in baptism through death, sin is dead. We are no longer bound by the slavery of sin. It is no longer our master. We have been set free by Jesus. Now, we might think that we could stop there at part one. Our baptism in death means that all of our sin is taken away for good. If all of our sin is taken away, then we can do as we please. Unfortunately, that brings us back round to verse 1. And we know what Paul's response to that is. That's not the end of it. That's not the answer. And that's because death without resurrection is just death. It means that is that. It is over. Yes, sin is taken away. Sin is dead and is taken away. But then that's it. There's no living out our victory over sin if there is just death. The Easter story that we celebrated a few weeks ago is not Jesus died and conquered death. It's Jesus died and rose again in conquering death. Think of it this way. If immersion baptism finished at we died with Christ as someone is lowered into the body, lowered into the water, then every person we lowered into the water would drown. So that's part one of our baptism. Our baptism means that we died with Christ. Death, sin is defeated. And then we move into our second part of baptism. If we have death without resurrection, that means we need death with resurrection. Baptism is rising with Christ. Rising with Christ means that sin is defeated once and for all. Once Jesus died and rose again, that was it. Jesus did not die again to take away our sin. In fact, he is the only person who has died and risen again and not died again. He lives. He lives in us. He lives to God, as verse 10 tells us. Resurrection, our rising with Christ, brings meaning to the death. Not only is sin dead, it's now been depowered. It's been defeated. It's been disabled of its power. It does not hold the power of a master in which we are slaves to it. Imagine for a moment that sin is like a very long lit match for a moment. As the match is struck, it produces the spark to ignite it. It has power in the form of light and heat. And if you take that lit match and put it into water, as soon as it's put into the water, like we are in baptism, that match suddenly loses all of its power. It loses the power of light and heat. And once it's then taken out of the water again, it's useless. That match cannot be used again. It's redundant. It still exists as we take it out of the water. It's still there. But it has no power anymore. So our burial with Christ in baptism, our rising with Christ in baptism, is nothing we have done. It is all Jesus. He has died. He has risen again. And we are baptized with him through his death and resurrection. We are no longer slaves to sin. Sin has been defeated. It's through the power of Christ that we are no longer slaves. We're dead to our old way of life pre-baptism and alive in our new life in Jesus. And we see this baptism imagery in our passage from Exodus chapter 14. As the Israelites approach the Red Sea with Moses, they had already been released from their slavery from the Egyptians. In verse 12, they say to Moses, it would have been better for them to still be in slavery to the Egyptians because they see there is little hope. The Egyptians are coming to them, are coming for them. The Red Sea is in front of them. They're trapped. They're going to die in the desert. And they cross through the Red Sea as the waters part on either side. And as they finish crossing, the water flows back and covers the advancing Egyptians. And this imagery of the water covering over, verse 30 tells us that the Israelites saw that they had been saved from their slave masters as they saw them lying dead on the floor, covered with water. The Israelites understood in that moment the Lord's faithfulness in their salvation. As we die with Christ and rise with Christ in baptism, we understand our salvation. But it doesn't just finish there. It doesn't finish at verse 30. In verse 31, they respond to what has happened. They put their trust in the Lord. So we've had our first part of dying with Christ in baptism. We've had our second part of rising with Christ in baptism. And the Israelites' response helps to draw us to our third part of baptism. The getting out of the pool. In baptism, we have to get out of the pool. We can't stay in there forever. Or we'd end up with wrinkly toes and wrinkly fingers. The getting out of the pool. That's the what next. What does all this dying with Christ and rising with Christ mean? Well, if we look back to verse 5, baptism is our unification with Jesus Christ. Baptism is our unification with Jesus Christ. We are united in a death like his and in a resurrection like his. Baptism is the symbolism and declaration of faith. Sometimes we like to talk about baptism as purity and washing, as a cleansing of us. But at its heart, baptism ties us with Christ. It's our identification with Christ. Our symbolic union with him in a public setting. In the same way as man and woman declare their love for one another in the public act of marriage, so the Christ follower declares their union with Christ in baptism. and as man and woman live out their public declaration in their married life, so the Christ follower lives out their public union with Christ through the rest of their life. And as we step out of the pool, following our dying and our rising with Christ, and our freedom from the slavery of sin, we are then inspired to live like Christ. Imagine as we step out of that pool, we are now in union with Christ. We are tied to Christ in the same way you would tie two people together in a three-legged race. Just imagine for that moment us being tied with Christ. We walk in unison with Christ. It's very hard to walk in a three-legged race if you're both going in different directions. We want to walk in unison with Christ. And as we come out of the pool, as we've died and risen again, as we step out of the pool, we are inspired to walk in step with Christ. We are aware, though, when we step out of that pool, that we, and even though that Christ has won victory over sin, we are still living in a fallen world. We're still living in a world where there is sin. That lit match I was talking about earlier, and as I described how sin loses its power when it is put into the water, that match still holds its form, not in its entirety, but it holds its form after it has come out of the water. When we place it in the water, it doesn't disappear. It still exists as a match. It doesn't have power. And so sin is still present in our world. So with sin still in our bodies and our broken world, Paul tells us in verses 12 and 13 that we are not to let sin reign in our bodies. We want nothing to do with that depowered match. We want nothing to do with sin. And by union with Christ, by being joined with Christ, we are inspired to live free from sin. By our union through the death, by dying with Christ and rising with Christ, we are inspired to live free of sin. Christ, the sinless Saviour, died once to set us free from sin. Not so that we could, by sinning more, we could have more grace. We want to flee from sin. We are inspired when we think of our union with Jesus in baptism. If you think back to my analogy about running for a second. If running for me is like grace, it doesn't mean that I should have more cake, the example of sin. Running should inspire me to live differently, to live a healthier lifestyle, to live life with a better diet. And so by knowing unity with Jesus through baptism, we are inspired as we walk out of the pool with him to live like him. And we want Jesus to reign rather than sin to reign in our bodies. Jesus reigns if we are walking in step with him. So in our lives, are we letting Jesus walk with us? In every part. Are we letting Jesus walk with us in every part of our lives? As we are told in verse 13, to offer every part of ourselves to God. So the question as we finish, does our baptism in dying and rising in unity with Jesus inspire us to walk in step with him in our daily lives? And thinking of it from a practical sense, would Jesus be walking with us into the gossip-fueled conversation at work? Would Jesus be walking by on the other side when we see there's a need? Would the Jesus who we are now united with in baptism offer the least he could in a difficult situation? Would the Jesus we walk with walk towards greed or turn away? Do we walk in step with Jesus when we're angry with other people? Do we walk in step with Jesus when we fail to forgive and hold resentment towards others? And as you leave this morning, just imagine for a moment you're walking out of the pool. Imagine as you realise you're united to Jesus. United to Jesus in his death and resurrection, in all that he has done for you, taking the slavery of sin away. We're united to Jesus in his death and his resurrection. And we can know that we are, in effect, tied together with him. And imagine as you walk down out of that path from here this morning, as if you are physically tied with Jesus. As you are walking a three-legged race together. We want to walk our journey of life in step with Jesus. He walks the perfect path. How are we going to walk in step with Jesus in all that we do this week and into the future? Let me just pray for us. Lord Jesus, thank you that through baptism, we are united with you through your death and resurrection. Help us this morning and beyond to be walking in step with you in our day-to-day lives as we live united to you. Amen.